morning. I love you guys. It is. Thank you. I was kind of fishing for that. It's always good to come together. And honestly, I told Donna this morning, I said, I bet there's nobody at church. I know we have people missing this morning, but you know what? You wonderful, brave souls made it out. I came all the way across the parking lot without falling. Donna told me before I left the house, she said, now, it's really slippery out there. I said, okay, I got this. And so I'm going across the parking lot doing this, but I got across to the door and I looked back and Donna's looking out the window. I think she's waiting to see, if I hit the floor. So, but I made it, and you know, by the time the service is done, the rain will have the ice cleared up and a lot more safety. So glad that you're here. In your bulletins this morning, or on the back of your bulletins, you'll notice something that says Scripture. And what this is, these are the Scripture passages that I will be using in the message. Some had said that I roll through the Scripture pretty quick, and they lose my passage, so we wanted to give you something. And what you do, this is real simple, because if you start at the top and check it off as we go, you know, you'll hit all the Scripture passages. What's really cool about this for the timekeepers is the closer we get down here, the nearer the service is to being done. So it hopefully pleases everybody and gives you a way to monitor the message in the service. It really is good to see it. It's been a great past 6 weeks. Has been fun with the 40 days of community and learning to build relationships and how to deepen a sense of community in our church family. I've enjoyed seeing that and some stories that people have told me about what's happening in their small groups and even some, you know, in the church and how they feel that we're closer here together in the church and working on building a sense of family that way as well. Now, there's a word in the Bible, and it's a word that's used for fellowship, and I share this because what we've been talking about for the past 6 weeks, or for this 40 days, is we've been talking about fellowship. We've been talking about this special bond of coming together and being the family of God that God wants us to be, and to have a few people in our lives that we're close to, that know us, they invest in us, we care for each other, we do for each other, we help each other. And that one word that really stands out, I'm going to talk about it just briefly here, the one word that really stands out is a word is called koinonia. Now, for those of you who have gone to camp and have been involved in camp, what is the name of our camp? Koinonia. Say it with me, koinonia. And we deliberately named the camp that because it is a fellowship. It's a bringing together of a group with common purpose so that they can have that fellowship. And these kids come from down around Princeton and from Mount Carroll and from here. And we have a great week of fellowship. So we went with that, and Camp Koinonia was created. Koinonia is a very important word. And when you look at it, and if you study it, you'll find that it's translated in many different ways. Because it's kind of like a diamond, you know, when a diamond's all finished off, there's many different facets to the diamond. Well, with koinonia, there's many different facets to it, because there's many different facets of fellowship. In the Bible, it's not just translated as fellowship, but it's also translated as community. It's translated as participation. Koinonia is translated as contribution. It's translated as generosity. All of these things, all of these facets of that one word, koinonia. And it's important because these facets, all of these different things, are crucial to fellowship. You have to have this combination of things for true fellowship to happen. And if we're going to have fellowship together, we have to have a sense of community. There has to be participation on my part. There has to be participation on your part. There has to be a contribution where I make a contribution. I pour myself into you, and you make a contribution, and you pour yourself into me. You can't really have community, folks, without generosity. And this is all a part of the koinonia. We become generous when we're working on community and fellowship. We become generous with our energy. We become generous with our money, our resources, different parts of us, our lives. There's examples in the Bible of koinonia and how it plays out. Philippians 4:15, it says this, "You became my partners in giving." And that phrase, and you got to understand how this works, but that phrase, partners in giving, is one word in Greek, and that word is
koinonia.
Koinonia. Thank you. See, this is the interactive part of the message. Okay. And partners in giving, it's just that one word, and it has to do with fellowship. Then in Hebrews 13:16, it says, "Keep doing good in sharing your resources." And again, we go and we look in that phrase, sharing your resources. That's the word for community again, and it's the word for fellowship. It is? Somebody got it. It is? All right, wake up. We'll be standing doing exercises soon. In another verse, 2 Corinthians 8:4, they begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money for God's people. Wouldn't that be a problem to have? Amen. People begging, say, "Please, please let me give money for the service of God's people." And I haven't had that happen in 20-some years of ministry. I lost my place too. Okay. Koinonia, you got it. That's the thing. The joy of giving their money. And actually the word is, okay, again, that phrase, the word is koinonia. And it fits in there again with that fellowship. One more. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "Be generous and willing to share." That willing to share is just one word in the Bible, and the word is
koinonia.
All right, see, you guys got it all down now, right? So we can't have a community without generosity. And we can't complete this study of community that we've been doing for the past few weeks without looking at how to be more generous to one another, how to be more sharing, and how to be more giving. Interesting quote that I read. Carl Menninger, he's a famous psychiatrist. He founded the Menninger Clinic, if you're familiar with that. And he made this statement. He said, "Generosity is one of the essential components of mental health." Generosity is one of the central components of mental health. And he says, "We have found that generous people are rarely mentally ill." So today, in the interest of the mental health of those sitting on either side of you, because you're perfect, we're going to look at how to be more generous with each other, and your mental health is just going to improve. Why does God want us to be and want us to learn to be generous with each other? There's really several just absolutely wonderful reasons that we're going to look at. And as to why God wants us to be generous with other people. Bottom line, and you'll hear this all throughout, the bottom line is because God wants us to become more like Him. It's real simple. But some wonderful reasons for generosity. Number one, generosity, first of all, creates community. Corinthians 9, verse 12 says, "Your generosity not only provides for the needs of God's people, but also produces prayers of thanksgiving to God." When we are generous to each other, we thank God for each other and we draw closer to each other. People come over at times and they say, "Can I borrow such and such? I've got different tools." And so I say, "Can I borrow this tool?" I love that. And I don't think anybody has ever come to me and said, "Can I borrow such and such?" And I don't think I've ever said no. I don't think. I like that because it allows me to be generous, to share something that I have with somebody else. And I say, "Here, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead and use it." Go ahead and use it. And I don't really have a problem with that. And that idea of sharing in that way, it just is a generosity that feeds me because I like to do things for people, and it feeds people too because they're getting served as well. It's nice when you feel needed. Matthew 6 says, your heart will be where your treasure is. In other words, wherever I put my money and my effort, my energy, wherever I invest myself, that's what I'm going to be attracted to. That's what's going to pull me to it. So that any time then that I'm generous with you, or I'm generous with the poor, I'm generous with anybody and what God wants me to do or others, anytime I tend to be generous that way, every time I give to God, it draws me closer to Him, and it draws me closer to those that I'm generous with. Every time I give to you, it draws me closer to you. So I know after church I'm going to have 10 people step up and say, I'd like to borrow your truck. I'd like to borrow this. Okay, just bring them back, will you please? We learn how to share. And sharing is a part of this building community. Those of you who are parents and had kids, and as the kids were growing up, you know, they'd have toys and different things. And one of the lessons you teach your children, you try to teach your children, is how to share. How to share. And it's such a good feeling when you see the kids playing and they begin to share their toys. Now, there's battles that take place before this happens. And that's where we pull our hair out. And it's like, they're never going to get it. And then suddenly you realize, hey, they are sharing. And that's what helps them to get close to. God does the same thing for us. He wants us to share. He wants us to give amongst each other and to be helping each other and doing the things together that we can do. You know, we're stronger that way. In a few weeks, and I'm just going to put this out here, Cheryl Robinson, I see Cheryl's not here today, is going to be moving. And she's going to be moving in an apartment over here off of Greenfield. But Cheryl needs help. She needs help. She can't do it by herself. And once we have the date locked in and we know exactly when that's going to be, I'm going to ask you men to step up and be men. I'm going to ask you to step up and go help this lady move her stuff into her new apartment. Why? She's a part of our body. She's a part of our family. We love Cheryl. We love Lee. We know this is something that needs to happen, and she needs help. And as a church, we need to step into that and be there to help her. So you'll hear more about that. But that's how we grow community. It's sharing. It's being generous and doing for others. What's neat is hopefully after Cheryl gets into the new apartment, she'll be able to bring Lee home from the nursing home. And I know that's her goal. She's a part of us. So we want to make sure we help there. Well, number two benefit here, a real reason for generosity. Generosity defeats materialism. The more generous that I am with you, the more then that I defeat materialism. Because if I'm willing to share, if I'm willing to give and to disperse things, to do this type of thing, it takes the value off of that item and it places my importance on you. And it's the same thing with you. When you're able to do this, suddenly those things that seem so important really aren't. And it chases away materialism. Would you agree that we live in a culture, that we live in a world of materialism? Oh yeah, yeah. It's something that is prevalent, and we're always playing this little game of keeping up with the Joneses. Well, we keep up with the Joneses, and about the time we think we've caught up with them, they go buy something else, or they file bankruptcy, and we just kind of can't win. We're always trying to keep up, and that's materialism. You can't catch up. But we think I can get more, and I can get more, and I can get more. I have to have more, I have to save more, I have to spend more. And, you know, just about the time you think you have, you think you saved, you think you spent, here comes the Christmas catalog. And the Christmas catalog is full of all kinds of things that you didn't know you couldn't live without. But suddenly there it is. And so you have to do more and more and more. We live in a very materialistic culture. The fact is, it's tough keeping your priorities right when you're living in a society where it's all about getting. The one with the most toys wins. You ever hear that? I hear it a lot about guys, you know, the man with the most toys, but the one with the most toys wins. That's not true. The one with the most toys still dies. Right? One with the most toys, he still dies, whether he's got the toys or not. The antidote to materialism, and there is an antidote, it's generosity. And every time that you're generous, you have this spiritual victory in your heart. Every time your heart grows because you've been generous, it doesn't shrink, it gets bigger. And every time you're generous, you break the grip of materialism in your life. And we do have it. Because materialism, folks, is all about getting. It's get, and pile it on. And it's my nature to get all this stuff and to hold on to it. And God says that every time you share with a friend, you share with your family or a neighbor, or you're generous with anybody, you're breaking that grip. You're defeating that thing called materialism. And it is a terrible thing. By the way, parents, your kids, they need to see you being generous. If you expect them to grow up and be generous people themselves, they need to see that in you. Because if they don't see it in you, it's not going to happen in them. Bible says in Matthew 6:24, and this really hits materialism hard, you can't serve both God and money. You can word, if you want to circle that word in your Bible, cannot. It doesn't say that you should not serve both God and money. It says you cannot serve both God and money. And there's a difference in that. The Bible has a lot in it about giving. And actually, there's more promises in the Bible about giving than any other subject. God talks about giving more than he talks about heaven or hell in the Bible. Why? Because he wants us to become like him. God is a generous God, folks. He loves you. He's poured everything into you. He's poured himself into you. And he loves you so much, and he wants you to become like him and to become generous like him and to not be locked into this materialism thing. I'm generous with you, and I want to learn to be generous with others. And the sooner we decide that, then we find all of these promises in Scripture that God has given us when it comes to being generous. Here's one of the promises Scripture talks about. It's a principle in 2 Corinthians 9:6, and it says this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And now you know this principle. It's because it's true in every area of your life. If you're judgmental of other people, they're going to be judgmental of you. Whatever you sow, you reap. And if you're critical of other people, guess what? People are going to be critical of you. If you gossip about other people, I can guarantee people are going to gossip about you. It's whatever you give out, you're going to get it back. And sometimes more than what you've given out. And if you are giving out encouragement, if you're sowing affirmation, if you're sowing kindness, people are going to do what? They're going to affirm this in you, and they're going to show love, and they're going to show kindness to you because you have shown it to them, and it just feeds back into you. And if you sow love, S-O-W, if you sow love, or is that sow? I better go on. People are going to sow love back to you. And we need that. We need love. It's that simple. Whatever you give out, you'll get back in greater degree. God wants us to learn to be generous. Now, sooner or later, I have to ask myself, am I going to trust, because we talked about God promises, am I going to trust the promises that God says, where he says that I'll take care of all your needs if you're generous? Jesus says life does not consist of what you collect, it's what you give. There's two kinds of people in the world, only two, givers and takers. Givers and takers. And the takers, you can usually tell who the takers are because they're always miserable. They're always sad. They're always upset. They're always disturbed. The takers, always miserable. You know, it's not by accident that kind of the root word, okay, for miserable is miser. All right? The more I try to hold on to, the more miserable I'm going to become. The more generous I am, the more blessings I can see from God. Miserable for the takers. And we may know people that fall into that. The most giving and generous people in life, they find their time and their energy and giving their resources and helping other people. They're the happiest people on the planet. And sometimes we look at those people and we say, because it's not about how much money you got. It's not about how much you can give. It's about the generosity of your heart wherever you're at. And you know, I have seen people who have nothing. Who have nothing, and yet they are enjoying life. One of the lessons we learned with the Navajo on the reservation, these people really had very little. And by the standards that we live by and where we're at here, they really don't have anything. But they were happy, loving, caring people who, by the way, would give you anything. If they had it, it was yours. Money. Got to put money in here. Money actually becomes then the acid test of faith. Money becomes that. Am I going to be generous and expect God to keep his promises? And when it comes to money, a lot of people, even believers, even those who know God, when it comes to money, they act like atheists. It's the truth. They act like God isn't there. And God says, I want you to remember that I'm the source of everything you've got, and you would have zip, you would have nothing if it was not for me. God says, you know what? If it was not for me, you wouldn't have money, you wouldn't have a home, you wouldn't be able to take your next breath if it was not for God. If it was not for God, your heart wouldn't beat another beat. Because God pours life into you. And all that you are and all that you have, God says it's all from me. He also reminds us that he gave it to us just like that, without thinking. And you know what? He can take it away just like that. God also says, and this is the truth that some people get shocked by, God says, I don't need your money. It's true. He says, I don't need your money. I'm not poor. I just want you to learn to be unselfish. Your money to God is nothing. But he wants you to learn to be unselfish. I want you to learn to be generous. That's his goal. I want you to learn and I want you to develop your faith. Through generosity. So what happens when I start becoming a more generous person? Next passage, 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything that you need and plenty left over to give joyfully to others. If you practice generosity, if you practice being generous with people and the people around you, he says, I will make it up to you that you'll have by giving you everything that you need. Now listen, he's not saying I'm going to give you everything you want. I'd like a nice, brand new, shining BMW motorcycle sitting in my garage. Guess what? It's probably not going to happen. But I do know that God's going to give me a roof over my head because that's kind of a need. He's going to give me food because I'm kind of big and need food. He's going to meet my needs. And he says, if you are a generous person, I will give you and I will meet your needs. And then he goes on and he says that he will give us enough that we can bless others with what's left over. God wants us to use his blessings to help other people. Because most people, it's kind of this mindset, they get it, they keep it. They don't get it and then pass it on. God says, if you learn to be generous, I will bless you more than you can imagine. Can anybody outgive God? No. It's not possible. It is not possible. The problem is we don't always think about it. We don't always think about it. We don't think about in our giving and our generosity, how is this working through God? We can't outgive him. Well, number four, when I'm generous with other people, it's an investment for eternity. Isn't that a wonderful benefit? Isn't that great? It's an investment for eternity. Generosity is an investment. Luke 16:9, use your worldly resources to benefit others. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. I like that. You like that, Sherry? Yeah, thanks. See, I tried to ask Barry a question last week and it flopped, so didn't work, no. You've heard it said, and you've heard me say it, and it's so true. You can't take it with you. You know, you're never going to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it. All right, it's not going to happen. And it's because you can't take it with you. There's another thing at mortuaries, a thing that you can buy, and some people do this. How many of you know what a burial suit is? Mortuaries sell burial suits. And that's so that when the person is buried, they've got something nice to wear. And they sell burial suits. So you say, okay, what is the difference in a burial suit and a Men's Warehouse suit? It's real simple. Burial suits don't have pockets. They don't. I'm telling the truth. They don't have pockets. Well, now, why don't they have pockets? You can't take it with you. It's going to do you no good. Whatever you have, whatever you're holding on to, it is not going to do you any good the other side of eternity. I don't care how much you have. The only thing that you get off this planet with is the love of God and the love that you've shared with others. That's it. How do you do this? How do you store it for eternity? You do it by investing in people that are going to be there with you. You can't take it with you, but there's so much you can send on ahead. You know? There's so much you can send on ahead. And as you invest in other people, you lay up treasures in heaven. By investing in people, every time that you're generous with the poor or a friend or a neighbor or with anybody, anytime you're generous, your time and your money and your effort, God says that you're storing up treasures in heaven. Why would I want to store up treasures here on earth? What happens to them? The Bible says moth and rust destroy, consumed by the fire. Store them up in heaven where they go on forever and ever and ever. You know what? Here's the thing. You're going to spend 80 to maybe 100 years on this earth. You know, that's probably the range that most of us are going to make. So my question then is, if you're going to spend, you know, 80, maybe 100 years here on earth, and you're going to spend trillions and trillions of years in eternity, where do you want to have the biggest account? You know? You want the biggest account here where it's temporary, or you want the biggest one in heaven for the next trillion years, all through eternity? And that's what we invest in. I want to invest where I'm going to spend the most time. And how do I do that? I invest myself in your lives. You invest yourself in my life. You invest yourself in each other's life. And as you do this, you store up these treasures in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy, where it goes on for eternity and eternity. And a very loving God says, you know what? All these treasures that you put in heaven is really taken care of for you. And they're not going to be that important once you get there, but they're important to you now. But he says, when you get to heaven, you got it all. And you don't have to work. I like that part. Basically, I'm lazy. I didn't just say that to the congregation, did I? How do you do it? 1 Timothy 6:17-19. It says this. Tell the rich. And by the way, before I finish that passage, tell the rich. All of you in this room, believe it or not, everybody in this room is rich. Everyone, compared to most of the countries in the world. The poorest person in this room is rich compared to a lot of countries around the world. And so it says, tell the rich. Tell the rich to use their money to do good, giving happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. Folks, that is the only safe investment for eternity. And they will be living fruitful Christian life here on earth. Number 5. When we're generous, and this is cool, generosity blesses me in return. Generosity blesses me in return. It only creates community. Or not only creates community, it defeats materialism, it strengthens my faith, it blesses me in return, and it blesses me right now. The blessings in generosity are immediate. It's as you do it, you feel it, you love it. And you know what I really love? I love anonymous givers. You know why? Because they're not wanting any glory. They're not doing it. They're not giving so that the fingers point at them and somebody can say, hey, did you hear so-and-so gave such and such and this amount or that amount or did this or that. I love the anonymity of it. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of you folks, if it makes you feel good to share something with somebody and you can share it with them and build relationships, that's fine. I like to do things anonymously. Because it's more like it's from God. You know? It's like God sends something. We don't expect it. We don't know it's coming. We don't see it. And then it shows up. And I'm not talking just money here. You know, I'll receive a card from somebody. And there's usually cards that come in the mail. I know who they come from. But with a word of encouragement. You know, what a blessing. Somebody took the time to think of me and write me a card. Somebody took the time to invest in me. Folks, these are blessings. And when I do this for others, then I get the blessing. You know, if I come up and give you a hug, it's because I love you. And yes, that's something that I'm giving away. And it's a blessing. It blesses me. In the Bible, it's storing up treasures in heaven and being blessed by God as we give things away. It's stated over and over and over again in the Bible. And God blesses those who are generous. And it's like, you know, hundreds of times he's saying, I want you to get this one right for sure. because I want you to be generous. I want you to do for others. Deuteronomy 15:10, he says, give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put to your hand. God says, I will bless you in all that you did. And everything that you put your hand to, I will bless. And you know, how many of us would like that to happen? You know, just everything we do, if God bless us. He says, give generously, be a generous person. And here's the question you have to ask yourself, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? If you don't believe that, if you don't believe what it talks about here, that God's going to bless everything that you do because you're a generous person, if you don't believe that, I want you to take your pocket knife or scissors or whatever you've got, and I want you to cut that out of your Bible. Because you don't believe that part. We'll believe the rest of it, but we're not going to believe that part. By the way, if you cut that out of your Bible, I want to talk to you. Because we got some serious issues going on. Because every word that God gives us in the Bible is the truth. It's His word. It's for us. It's believable. It's livable. It's all there for us. And none of it should be cut out. And if God says, you be a generous person and I will bless everything that you do, He is going to do that. He's looking for that generosity. I feel sorry for people who are stingy. Because you know what? They don't trust God. They don't have any confidence in God. And as a result, they miss out on many blessings. God says, I want to bless you in return. Now, sixth reason here to be generous is because it produces happiness. Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus said, there's no more happiness. There is more happiness in giving than receiving. More happiness in giving than receiving. It makes you, it feels good to give. There, you know, they have these things on TV and on the radio and, oh gosh, what are those things called? You know, where the people call in and give money? Telethon. Yeah, okay, those things. They have those things on TV, and I watch them, and I see them, and people call in, and then the announcer gets up, and he says, okay, folks, we're getting close, and here's what we need you to do. We need you to give till it hurts. Give till it hurts. Keep giving. Give till it hurts. And you know what? I totally disagree with that. I totally disagree with that. That is the wrong way to think about giving. It really is. And what the truth is you should give and give and give and give till it feels good. Till it feels good. You're not going to outgive God. Give till it hurts? No. Give till it feels good. Give until you're receiving that happiness that God has promised. Don't give till it hurts. If you give till it feels good, then giving makes you happy. Who's happier in life? The givers or the takers? The givers. The takers are not happy. And they're scared to death, you know, that they're going to lose what they've got. Did you know that? Takers are always afraid of losing what they've got. And they're insecure and they're uptight and they're scared all the time about money and possessions. They're not happy because they're not generous givers. So he says, I want to produce happiness in your life, and the happiest people are the most generous. Seventh reason here why God wants us to be generous. And it's probably... it really is probably the most important of all the reasons I've given. It's because generosity, folks, makes me more like God. Isn't that neat? Generosity makes me more like God. John 1:16 says, we all live off God's generous bounty. gift after gift after gift. And to become like him, we've got to be generous. See, God is a giver. You know, God so loved the world, what? He gave. You can give without loving. You can, but you can't love without giving. It's not possible. And it's the essence of love, and it's the essence of fellowship. And God says, I want you to learn this. And he says, that's why this book is here, and the thing in it that it teaches about giving. As I said, God talks more about giving and generosity than he does about heaven or hell in the Bible. Because he wants us to be more like him. Did you know this? The word believe in the Bible occurs 270 times. Believe. The word pray in the Bible occurs 371 times. You know what? God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. The word love is used 714 times in the Bible. God wants us to love. I think that's pretty important. But the word give, listen to this. The word give is used 2,162 times in the Bible. Because God wants you to learn to be generous. God has said, give it all away. And why? Because our security is not in a bank account. Our security is in God. He can turn it off in one place and turn it on in another because he's God. And it's real easy. My security, folks, isn't in my bank account, and I'm so glad of that. I'd be in real trouble. But my security is in God, and that's a lot more secure than the stock market. Oh no, somebody, I just said that word, stock market. Yeah, guess what, folks? Your investment in God is way more secure. It's way more secure. Second Corinthians 9, verse 7. God talks specifically about four key attitudes that and you must make up your mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly. Respond to pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. I'm going to give you the four attitudes of giving. And we're wrapping up here. First, you give thoughtfully. The Bible says that you make up your mind. You think about it as to what you give. Number two, you give enthusiastically. Not reluctantly. You don't give out of guilt or motivation. Or I have to give. Or if I don't give, I'll get hit by lightning. You give because you know that God is going to do something for you. He's going to do something in your heart there. Third, you give voluntarily. You don't do it under pressure. And I want to be really clear about this morning. And I want you to hear this. If you feel pressured to give, and I'm going to get some people, treasurer and deacons, upset, but if you feel pressured to give, don't give. It's that simple. Because you're giving with the wrong motivation. If you feel pressured because Dennis just said blah, 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 or he's saying it now or whatever, you know what? Don't do it. God wants you to give voluntarily, not pressured. And finally, God loves a person who gives cheerfully. You give cheerfully and you give with joy. And it's interesting that one of the Greek words for offering, this is true, one of the Greek words for offering found in the New Testament is hilarious. Serious. It's hilarious. So if you're going to do the offering right, then when we take up the offering, we need stand-up comedy up here so that we have the laughter. Help me. Yeah, we're going to put Jim up here. And I've been watching Jim on Facebook. And great. See, I love it. He's got a great sense of humor. So next week when we take up the offering, Jim's going to be up here and he's going to share some Italian humor with us. He's a very, oh, no, no, no. We give cheerfully, and that's what God wants. Because that's what happens when we decide to give. This thing of giving and being generous, it's important. It really is. Would you bow your heads this morning? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and I just want you guys to think about what we've talked about. And maybe that you would pray this prayer and pray it from your heart. Just pray along with me. Pray from your heart. Lift your voice to God. Dear God, I know that everything you have, everything I have, really belongs to you. Father, I know that it is your desire that I would be generous. Not just with my money, but with my life. With my investment in other people, that I would be generous and would take the time to love somebody else. Father, I know that you have shown love and generosity to me, and that you would like for me to become more like you as a generous person. I thank you for your promises. I thank you, Father, for what you've poured into my life. I thank you that I can rely on you in the deepest, darkest, hardest times. You're there for me. Help me to learn from those lessons in life. Help me to be your servant.